notes on the right page. I heard a message this week, and she was in the kitchen, and I could overhear it, seeing how we don't have walls anymore. And I heard Robert Morris doing a message. I really enjoy Robert, and he's out of Texas, but he was doing a message, and he was saying some things, and it's just like, Lord, that, wow. There was some information he shared. Now, I couldn't verify his information, but I was able to verify others on some facts and details. And sometimes the details matter, sometimes they don't. But in this case, I think it kind of proved out that it does kind of matter. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, for those of you that don't know, if you're reading ahead of it already, you're seeing that this is when David should have been at battle. Does anybody know what David did when he was supposed to be at battle? Yeah. This is a major mess up in David's life. So we're going to start here. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, there were some things that Robert brought out. Like I said, there's some things I had to go in and investigate, so I can't verify his information, but I can verify the information I got because it actually ties in, makes more sense because it's chronological. But, so let's look at the first thing. Why did David really sin? He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He had a job. He was supposed to be with his troops, not back home. He was supposed to be out there. But instead, he took a break. And there ain't nothing wrong with taking a break from battle. I mean, that's why we have PTSD, because people don't take a break. It happens in the spiritual world as well with Christians. People think they got to stay in battle all the time. You become a nut. You're a fruitcake. Because you don't know how to react in normal situations. Just as somebody who's been in a combat situation so prolonged that when a firecracker goes off, they jump. There becomes a problem. And so spiritually, we develop the same problems. But David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be leading his troops, leading his country, and being with his men. Instead, David sent somebody else to do his work. You go fight for me. You go lead the troops. I'm not going to do it. It's like a head coach deciding I'm not going to show up to the big game of the year, and I'm going to send in the offensive coach so, you know, he doesn't see the whole game. Whereas the head coach is thinking offensive and defensive. And so he's got his leaders for both of those. Joab was obviously a general, a leader of the troops, a leader that men respected. Joab, I believe, was also one of the 30 valiant men that David had. Now, you need to understand these 30 valiant men, there's 400 total, but there was an elite team of 30. We could call them a SEAL team. That's kind of what they did. These were the 30 that broke through enemy lines to get David a glass of water out of the spring that he remembered. Okay? These men took it upon themselves. He didn't ask. He said, oh, but that I would have the waters of the spring, whatever it was. And he just sat there, and the 30 of them said, hey, let's go. And they snuck across enemy lines, got some water, brought it back to David. And David knew what the lines were like to break through. They probably had to fight. And David saw that water. He couldn't take it. He could not drink it because he knew the risk. And the Bible says he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. So these were men who were highly dedicated to David, and they'd do whatever he asked. Another thing to look at, David was sleepless. You're not in the battle. I can understand if you're fighting, well, you're not sleeping well. You're back at home in your own bed. Should be sleeping, right? Not for a warrior. Not for somebody who knows they should be with their troops. They should be with the men who have stood beside him. Actually, the men who would have probably surrounded him in every fight he got into. These were the men who had his back. And he knew he could trust them. And so he was unable to sleep that night. I can personally attest to the fact that when you think, then your head tells you, you should be somewhere else. When Desert Storm, or not Desert Storm, after 9/11, I thought of reenlisting. It went a lot through a lot of people's minds. Patriotism went up again, and then it kind of died down because I knew what I was supposed to do. God, we started this church. But then my brother deployed. Different deal. I found it harder to sleep. I thought about it all the time. And what I thought, I should be there. That's my little brother. And that's what David was thinking. These are the men that came up with me. They came through the ranks. We have shed blood. We have given our lives. And I should be there with them. So he was having a hard time sleeping. Even though he probably had the best bed in the country. And more than likely, his house was taller than everybody else's. I've heard of, and I don't know if it was the king of Israel or where, but there are certain kings that if you are taller, you're to stoop. So if you're taller than me, you have to stoop over so that you're not. And you have to walk like this because nobody is above the king. So it's safe to say his house was the tallest house on the block. So up from his house, he can see everybody and everything. And it is not uncommon for people to take a bath on top of their houses. They slept on top of their houses. It was a lot cooler. Now here's a little timeline. We kind of lose things with David. And this is where I found information that differed from what Robert had. But mine is based off of a chronological order that I actually read down through. And I have to agree, the person that did this is probably right. But David, now we do know that in the Bible, David took the throne of Israel at the age of 70, or 30. That'd be all right. Don't jump ahead, Art. At 30 years old, he became king of Israel. He ruled for 40 years. So when he died, he was 70. We know those times for sure. Now, when this took place, we've assumed it was at the beginning. We assumed it was here. But the reality was, when you break it down and you go, you got to go through a whole chronological thing. Has anybody ever done that kind of stuff? Ran a chronological timeline when this was, and you got to remember, you got to take the law of God, Moses' law, into effect. You got to take traditions into effect. We tend to forget those. We tend to say, oh, well, that doesn't matter. Well, it absolutely matters. It's when I found out that Abraham, I think, saw several of his grandsons. And if I remember right, a couple of the greats. He saw more. Shem saw some of them because they were still alive. Abraham was 175 years old. We forget that Isaac wasn't exactly 12 years old when Abraham took him to sacrifice. He was about, I think they said, between 30 and 40. Go figure. So David was 70 when he died, 30 when he took king. So when you do the breakdown of following the timeline, you find that David was about 49 years old when this took place. So he wasn't exactly an inexperienced man. He wasn't, I'm 20 years old and I'm feeling my oats. No, he was nearly 50 years old. And I can tell you, I don't care what timeline you're on, what part in the Bible you think you're part. 50, you're not quite feeling your oats all the time. Oh, I watched something the other day. And it was sadly but true. It says, here's a challenge. Get off the couch without groaning. I had to bite my tongue because I'm like, I fell down between the cracks in the cushions and I'm trying to get out. So it's like, no, sometimes you just can't. But here's something we didn't think about. We don't think about because it's not in our Bible as far as definitive information. But knowing now that David was 49, David knew Bathsheba. She wasn't a stranger to him. Well, and why did he have to ask who she was? Okay, let me tell you what happened more at 50 years old, 49, 50 years old for me. I can see you. I can see my son back here. Until my eyes readjust, he's blurry. But you see, his eyes got dim. You want to know the worst time of the day for me, and I refuse to drive? Dusk. Just when it's about, I'd rather it be dark. Either dark or bright. The bright light does not bother me anymore. I don't have to wear sunglasses, which is great because then I'd either have to buy clip-ons or prescription sunglasses. But David's eyesight was probably not as sharp as it used to be. But Eliam, the father of Bathsheba, was David's age. Eliam was one of the 30 valiant men. He and David cut their teeth together in the military. They fought side by side. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've not had that kind of camaraderie established with anybody. But those people who fought and died with each other, there's a camaraderie that is with them. They remember the details. They remember that person. And David and Eliam had that kind of relationship. Eliam was not just anybody. He was one of David's valiant men. Her grandfather, Eliam's father, was also a great supporter of David. And the location of her house proved that Uriah and Bathsheba had a relationship with David that was strong. Because David would have surrounded himself with the closest people he trusted, the people that would give their life for him. That's who was around him. He may not have been able to make her out completely, just like I couldn't see 45 feet. I could see him and I knew who he was, but he was blurry. It's dusk. All David sees is a silhouette. He's like, whoa, who's she? And the servants were the ones that identified her. And then if you paid attention to the scripture, it says, and he sent messengers to get her. Okay, here's a couple of things. I'm like, if you're going to fool around, you don't involve other people. He sent messengers to get her. Bathsheba would have been about 20 to 21 years old. And And at this point, let me get back here. And David very well could have bounced her on his knee as a baby. Because her father was David's age. So he had been in his early 20s when she was born. And he was one of David's closest men. Phil has been my friend for a long time. Now, I didn't bounce any of the kids on my knee, but I watched them grow up. We went to softball games and track meets. We saw all that. Been to all their weddings. I did them all. But you see, that's a relationship. And when you shed blood with somebody, you have a tighter bond. That's why I totally disagree with, we're doing battle on the gridiron. There's not that kind of camaraderie. I know the coaches wish there would be, but there's not. There's not that kind of camaraderie. The camaraderie that is built is in the fact that Uriah was not an Israelite. Uriah was a convert. Did you ever realize that? He was a Hittite who more than likely David converted. See, that was their purpose. Their purpose wasn't waging war. Just like the body of Christ, its purpose is not to wage war, but to win converts. The Bible says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We look at people, we've had people in our past, nobody in here, who said, you're the wrong color. You're the wrong nationality. I look around in here and I'm like, holy smoke, we have people from every spectrum of the walks of life. Irish, Scottish, German, British. Anybody got Russian? Okay, no Russians that we know of. We have so much, and we've looked because we realized the gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and we were the Gentiles. And so the Israel was supposed to make converts of everybody they were displacing that they weren't told to wipe out. And Uriah was won over by David. I can imagine sitting around the campfires at night with David, and Uriah maybe got captured. Maybe he was a teenage boy. I mean, again, he is a lot younger, more than likely, than David. And he's a boy, and he's sitting around, and he's hearing David tell the stories of Yahweh and how he delivered him from the lion, from the bear, and then from Goliath. And how he has protected him from Saul, and how he has protected him from all these battles. And Uriah came to know God because of, more than likely, the testimony of David. So this betrayal that took place was so much more than just his wife. This was somebody who led him to the Lord. At this point, David and Bathsheba had an out. We talk about the law. We know the law can't bring salvation, but the law can protect you, right? In David's case, the Bible says she was taking a bath. Now, she was doing this secretively in the night, okay? She was washing herself ceremonially from her monthly cycle. That's Leviticus 19. Make sure I got the right one. 15:19. After 7 days, after the thing ended up, she was to bathe. And then she'd be clean again. But she had to wait another 7 days. She was taking her bath here. David sent for her. She had another 7 days before they could. Now, I remember, and it's not always a guaranteed, but about day 10, somewhere in that neighborhood, is a lot of ovulation happens. Guess what took place? We're in that window down here. And they consummated an adulterous relationship. Now we can look at it. Well, we don't know what took place, do we? All it says is he took her and he lay with her. And she got pregnant. They could have, during that week of having to wait, said, no, put the brakes on. This is not right. I am married to Uriah. But neither one of them did. David didn't think about his friend, his possible convert. He was only thinking about himself. We don't know if Bathsheba was 100% complicit with this. We don't read where it says she said, no, this thing is not done. I can show you in the Bible a couple places where people said, no, this is not done. Tamar, David's wife, told Amnon, her half-brother, this should not be. And then he raped her. That's just a couple chapters away. So we see that. So we have to possibly think she may have been complicit, but she may have said, my king, this is not done in Israel. But you need to understand, for the king to be able to sit at home now and not do what he's supposed to be doing, something's off already. Did David say, well, you know, Bathsheba, I am the king, and therefore I'm above these laws. I am the law. You ever seen it in movies, I know. One I'm thinking in particular is the first Steven Seagal movie I ever saw. It's called Above the Law. I mean, after all, he ate the showbread, right? He did lots of things that you weren't supposed to do. God didn't hold it against him. So did he tell her, I'm the king? Do you know God never ordained multiple wives? It's not ordained in the Bible. They did it, but it was not ordained. Therefore, this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Wife, singular. Did he tell her? I mean, he's already getting away with that. Did he tell her, well, I'm the king, so, you know, you can, you know, this doesn't have to go anywhere. You know, you need comforting. Did he tell her? We don't know. But we know that if she was following the law of purification, she went back. Now, you need to understand, David and her both paid a price. I know people looking, oh, poor David. This mother lost her child. This was her firstborn. Nothing in the Bible says that that baby was born and a week later it died. Kind of might look like it reads like it, but it doesn't. It just says the baby was born. And then, the prophet. Well, if we go to chapter 10 and chapter 11, they both start out the exact same way. And it happened. It happened. When? We don't know. We know there was time. So that's what we have to, somebody has to sit down and say, okay, boom, 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 boom. Just like for years people taught that man's life was 120 after the flood. Well, Abraham blew that out of the water by 55 years, and he wasn't the only one. So that's false. But when you do the timeline, you realize that when God told Noah to build the ark, it was 120 years, and then the earth flooded. But she paid that price too. She may have had it. He may have been 2 or 3 months old. We don't know. But the baby was born. And she was holding it. David abused his position, both spiritually and physically, as the king, but also as a spiritual leader. He was a spiritual leader to those men. When they were in the field, they didn't have a priest. But David knew a lot about God because of his experience. He abused it, first off, by appointing Job to lead the army instead of him. He abused it with his influence over Bathsheba. Again, this was a little girl he watched grow up. He was at the marriage, at that wedding ceremony. He would have been there. And then he had Uriah murdered in battle. He betrayed Uriah as well. Joab, send him to the hottest part of the battle and give the order to fall back from him. What a friend, right? Friends like that, who needs an enemy? You're going to stick me where they know the best shots are at, and you're going to withdraw. Got a tickle. He betrayed Eliam, his friend. Yes, I do. I forgot mine. He betrayed Eliam. He betrayed Eliam's father. I can't say his name, so I won't try to butcher it. He betrayed Bathsheba, the little girl who he watched grow up. She probably ran through his house playing with the other kids, because David had kids. He betrayed Uriah, his spiritual son. He betrayed Joab. See, a lot of people don't think about that. When we see the note that was sent, the note simply said, they called for Uriah. We haven't got there yet. They called for Uriah. He wouldn't consummate. And so they sent him back carrying a letter. What kind of garbage is that? You're carrying your own death sentence. And in the note, it says, just put him in the hottest point and withdraw. What's going through Joab's mind right now? Let's, as Americans, put ourselves in that boat right now. We're sitting in church. We're in joy and praise and worship. And an Arab walks in. An Arab who has converted to Jesus Christ. Do you ever fully trust them? They've said yes to Jesus. That means they've turned their back on their ways. And by the way, fruits will follow if you've truly given your heart to Jesus. That's how we're supposed to judge people, is by fruit. Not the color of their skin. Thank God, not by their family heritage. Or we'd all be up that proverbial creek. Unless you're like one of the million, many millions of royalty descendants in this country. It's amazing. Oh yeah, we're descendants of ancient royalty. Yeah, the king of nothing, still the king of nothing. Come on. But do you trust that person as much as you trust the person you know was born in your county, born in the same hospital you were? And then all of a sudden, your king sends a letter to you and says, make sure he dies. What goes through your head? He's betrayed us. He betrayed the kingdom. It's treason. Only for Joab probably later to find out the truth. Now put yourself in Joab's boots. How would you feel? You carried out the order and you were betrayed. So he betrayed Joab as well. God wasn't having any of this. So in David's hurry, though, to try to get things patched up, you know, when we sin, when we screw up royally, we got to figure out how to damage control, right? That's what we start going into, damage control. It's what we're taught. We've watched too many political shows. Damage control always leads to more damage control. Part of it is because you can't always tell people what you're doing for damage control. And so he brings Uriah. He calls for Uriah. Uriah, come on back. You know what? I'll talk to you in the morning. Just go be with your wife tonight. Well, you know, having been deployed for a year, thank God we got married when I came back at that point. But it's like, okay. But the reality was they were in battle. And when Uriah was pulled out, they had such a deep camaraderie. The Bible says Uriah slept in the servants' quarters at the front of the house. That's what the door, slept at the door. It was a small house where the servants of King David lived. It's where they slept, and he slept with them. He would not go home and sleep in his own bed and sleep with his wife. And so David's trying to figure this out. He just refused to do it. David says, I know. I heard this story once about Lot, how he got drunk. Next thing you know, he's fathering his own grandchildren. I'll get him drunk. Uriah, come over here. We're going to have a party. We're going to eat, get you all fat and happy, and get you drunk. All right, you're drunk. You can barely walk. All right, good. Go home to your wife. Uriah staggers down the palace steps, turns right, opens the door, and goes in and sleeps where he slept the night before. He wouldn't do it because Uriah understood something about commitment. And he said, it is not right for me to be with my wife and in her embrace, and my brothers in arms are out in the field. They're sleeping under the stars. Has anybody ever actually, I mean, I have, I'll tell you right now, I've slept under the stars, no tent. It wasn't because somebody stole the tent. It was because I only had half a tent and I was the odd man out. So I had to sleep. Like, then I dawned on me, you know, I'm in a swamp in North Carolina. Snakes are cold-blooded. They like warm things. And here I am. There were other things in those woods besides the gators. But these guys were out there and they wouldn't come in. He wouldn't do it. So he gets handed his betrayal. He's killed. And to ease David's anger that they lost so many people, Joab said, make sure you tell him Uriah, your servant, is also dead. And David sends back a message, paraphrased, don't beat yourself up, Joab, it happens. Because what they did is they went where they knew it was dangerous. So they got up and close. And there had obviously been a time where somebody threw a boulder over and it crushed one of them. Joab brought that up as an example. Fast forward, baby's born. David thinks he's gotten away with something. Nobody's the wiser. One day the prophet, the man of God, shows up. His name is Nathan. He starts off with a story of a wealthy man who had a visitor come. And instead of taking one of his lambs that he had multiple of, he took his poor neighbor who only had one. And this was a lamb that was like a pet. It was one that would sleep in their house. It would eat off of his plate. He said, and he took that lamb and he killed it and gave it to his friend. What should be done? David rose up in his religious holier-than-thou defiance and said, that man shall repay four times and this and that. And the prophet just stopped, looked at him and said, David, you're the man. God knows what you did. I know what you did. And David, can you imagine being in his shoes right then? I think it's Yeah, thank you. There's multiple words you could put after oh. Nuts. I'm found out. Busted is right. And David said, because of what you have done, you have displeased God. You will pay the price. You will not get to build the temple. But because you blasphemed the Lord, and you've caused other nations to blaspheme the Lord, the child will die. Instantly, the baby gets sick. David goes into fasting and prayer. One of these days, we will finally realize God desires obedience over sacrifice. He shaves his head, he tears his clothes, pours ashes over himself, and he weeps and cries all night long. He's not eating, he's just wailing, asking God to let the baby live. 7 days later, the baby dies. David gets the word, finally, because at this point, if you ever read it, you got to really read some of the details in there. It said the servants kind of were trying to figure out who was going to go tell him, because they said, we don't know how he's going to handle this. Is he going to go nuts? Is he going to go off? Is he going to have the messenger killed? And one guy, I can imagine, he's probably standing. My Lord, the baby died. He's waiting for a rock to hit his head. And the Bible says David stood up, took off the sackcloth, got cleaned up, and went and ate. Didn't say a thing to him. And all the servants were looking. Okay, we've seen him go high into the right on a lot less. What's going on? And they said, my Lord, why did you fast and weep for 7 days? And now when the baby dies, when you're supposed to be going into mourning, you're not. And he said, I did it that maybe the Lord would withdraw. This was a big deal. This was a huge deal to God of what David had done. Betrayal is massive. Now, the baby dies. And if you follow the Bible, and you're trying to put the story together, and it's like, okay, they bury the baby, boom, David's in there on her like a fly again. What's going on? Well, it wouldn't have been. First off, she had 40 days of purity to go through after the baby was born. So the baby was at least 40 days old. That's law. And then they would have mourned. And for a baby, a child or a parent, there is no biblical time frame, but the tradition was a parent or a child is up to 12 months. She only got to mourn 30 days for her spouse. That was kind of the typical. But for a child, and I see why the deal is, one gave you life, you gave the other life. Okay. So it didn't just happen next week that he got her pregnant again. But we do know that this was the son whose name was Solomon. David paid the price for his stupidity. We pay a price for our stupidity. We think we get, oh, we're under grace and mercy. No, there's always a price to pay. There's always a price. Well, what happened to the law of sin and death? Yeah, we don't have to, an animal does not have to die. But if I go out and rob a bank, I'm going to jail. Oh, but there's grace. There's grace. I got the grace of Jesus in my life. Well, yeah, that's on sin. You break this law, you're going to jail. I kill somebody, I'm going to jail. There are repercussions in the natural of the things we do. However, let me stop right there before you say, oh, but what's the hope? The hope is in the fact that David repented. It didn't mean that he did everything from that point on perfect, but he learned. He led Israel for another 20 years. At that point, he gathered the trillions of dollars we talked about last week so that his son Solomon could become the builder of the temple. I asked God the other day, so God, why am I doing this message? I mean, I hope I ain't got anybody in here abusing their positions for sexual favors. And the Lord told me, he said, there's one person. One. I hope you got something out of it. But that there is one. They're not here. So I hope they chose to watch online. Because this message was for them. Don't know why they didn't come, but they didn't. And yes, it involves much of the stuff we just talked about today. So when you think, well, why did God just have us all? Because we all need to be on the same sheet of music. Thinking, well, I'm going to just go do whatever I want to do and I'm going to get away with it. No. No, you can't violate the laws of electricity. Why do you think you can violate the laws of man? Why do you think you can actually violate the laws of God? Thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not murder. Period. That is how it is translated. You shall remember the Lord your God and have no other gods before him. And I found in my life that when I start putting something before God, I start accumulating my gods. God makes me sell them. I love that motorcycle. I built it with these hands. I have no idea how to do a transmission on a bike, but I did it. I don't know how. But God said, sell it or you die. Not physically, spiritually. Okay. I'll trade it for that piece of junk truck in Forest, Ohio. That was scary to drive home that night in the snow. That needed a frame when I got it home. That the lug nuts flew off when I was going down the road. 7 different colors. Floor mats were the floor. But God kept moving. We have a lot we can learn from David. One of them is, thank God our lives are not being written down and put in a book so that people can read about us. I really don't want people to know. How about we just say, okay, Lord, he was an idiot. But in the fact that David wrote song after song of praise to God. He cried out to God. You can find the Psalms where he was going through this and his heart was broken. And while scientists have just now proved that physical evidence that he lived, because they ain't been able to prove it until just recently, they finally did a dig and they found proof of David's life. God wants mercy in our lives. But you can't abuse your position. You can't, oh, by the way, you know something he didn't do? He didn't blame somebody else on it. Like Adam did. He took responsibility for his actions. He's got his reasonings. We don't even know why he was still, why he was there, not in war. Because as I understand it, they were in siege at the same place in the fall. But when the rains came, which was their winter primarily, they waited till spring and they went back. Why? Don't you know they rebuilt everything through the winter? Don't you know they restocked? You're fighting a new war again. Was it pride? I've got to be zealous for the Lord. I've got to kill all these people. Israel was called to proselytize, just like we are. We're to tell people, win them to Jesus, not cut their heads off. And if they reject us, Jesus said, shake the dust off your shoes, keep moving. Don't curse them. Just go your merry way. Sometimes I think the TV and internet and all this stuff has become a bad thing for us. But we're still supposed to have connection with people. That's how you win people. They got to see your life. Before I end it, I want you to know what you've done in the past is gone. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is the condemning power of sin in our lives. There is none. If we're still in sin, there is condemnation. Nice weather we're having, right? There is condemnation if we're still in sin. It's guilt, it's condemnation, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of it. We can choose to ignore it, maybe like David did. There was something wrong. I say there was something in him that was wrong. Maybe he was tired of killing. Think about the people. I think it was the 300 foreskins he had to collect for a wife he was already earned. He killed Goliath for her. And then he says, well, no, I want 300 Philistine foreskins. Y'all do know they don't give those up willingly, right? Oh, yeah, I'll go over here. I forget what the guy's called today, but we'll go over here to the rabbi and you can have it. He had to kill the guy first, then take it. Think about that for a second. 300. Honestly, I'd have to say, is she really worth it? This is the same one that said, look at you, you're the king, dancing all half naked up the road. She was embarrassed by him. Really, is that what you want, guys? Oh, I do my best to embarrass my wife. No, I don't dance naked up and down the road. People shoot in my neighborhood. But God wanted David to repent back here. Then he gave his law. Here's the law. I'm giving you 7 days to think this through. And just in her perfect time, she conceived. So folks, when you're back here, don't go there. Ask God to direct you. What's wrong? See, if David had actually gone to talk to Nathan before he did all this, the conversation Nathan had later would never have happened. But what about Solomon? God couldn't. David could have had another child and named him Solomon, and God could have been with him just as well. But it doesn't justify this, the betrayal of his position of authority as king, as a spiritual leader to his men, the oath that he took. From that point on, David's kingdom started to decline. He was riding high. They had built Israel up, and then after that point, it started to slide away. Don't let the devil beat you up. Stop right there. And you got to be honest. That's what David needed to do, was go talk to Nathan and be honest with the prophet of what was bothering him. Don't go to the prophet and say, I don't know what's wrong with me. Neither do I. Honestly, can't tell you, but you do. You know what's bothering you. Your pants are too tight. You got a rock in your shoe. You are the only one who knows that. Brenda don't know that my back hurts. She doesn't know that until I tell her. And then I got to tell her why it hurts. Because I do work that I haven't done in a long time. You got to be honest. And you got to be honest with yourself. This is why I feel like I do. Because if I do all this, I'm going to start damage control. And all I'm going to do is cause a problem. A huge problem. From this point on, David, his family turned against him. I believe Joab turned against him. I'd have to go in to verify for sure. But people began to turn against him. Do you seriously think Eliam is going to be his bud? Dude, you just killed my son-in-law. Because you weren't happy with your own wives and concubines. It's a bad place to be, folks. Don't get there and don't get there thinking that, well, I don't have to tell anybody. Sometimes you need to get garbage off your chest. I've had people come and talk to me about things that it's like, wow. But they had to tell me so that they could move on. Don't worry. I may use an example, but I'll never use you. I'll use me. I'll tell on myself. I don't care what you think about me. I already know. You're still here. You haven't gone running yet. All right, let's stand. But know this, God is not mocked. That which we sow, we reap. When David began to sow all that deception and all that is when deception and all that took place in his life. Between his children. See, Tamar hadn't been raped yet. His daughter. He did nothing about it, by the way. Absalom did. 2 years after it happened, he cut his half-brother's throat. Then Absalom's a bad guy. But he did some things that were pretty. But again, he sowed the seed back here, and it came out in his family. So don't think, well, it's just going to affect me here. No, you're going to see it down the line. I can show you in my own family where people were awful individuals. They were terrible. They were drug addicts. They were prostitutes. They were alcoholics. They were thieving. They were conniving. And you can look at their children, and they're worse. What we sow is what we reap. Sow peace into your family. When you have an altercation with your spouse, settle it quickly and get on with life. When you have an altercation with somebody else, settle it quickly and get on with life. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your word. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit. Father, for the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray now, Father, that as we go from this place, Lord, that you will continue to minister to us. You will continue to work in our hearts through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us as an individual. Lord God, it is none of our business what's going on in somebody else's life unless you have placed us in that position. So, Father, help us to mind our own store, to take care of our business, to do what we're supposed to do, to love all people, regardless of where they stand, regardless of whether they annoy us. Father, we are called to love people. Now, Father, I thank you. Thank you for the healing power of your word. I thank you that at your name, at the very mention of your name, the demons tremble. Father, I bless your people today. Anoint them as they go about. Father, lead them and guide them in all truth. Give them understanding, Father, in all they're getting. Father, I pray that you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.